So I want to just, first of all, spend a little bit of time asking why the sermon change? Why this change to this passage? And I have about three reasons, I think. Might be four. First of all, Chrissy was leading our Bible study on Wednesday morning here at the church, and she read from this passage at the start of that time in our prayer meeting. And I couldn't get off my mind from Wednesday morning. One verse in particular, verse 28. Let's read it again. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." That verse jumped out at me like never before, and I could not drop it. I could not shake it. And we'll come back to why that is, but I just wanted to flag it briefly and for us to just ponder this at the start of our message. What kind of response is this from Peter? What on earth is he saying? There are any number of responses I might have if I saw Jesus walking on the water. Even after he told me it was him and he told me not to be afraid, there are any number of ways I might respond. I don't think I would respond in the way that Peter does. Jesus does this incredible thing, and Peter wants in on this. He wants to be a part of it. He asks for Jesus' permission so that he can join him in this spectacular miracle. And I couldn't shake that thought. And it tied into a number of other thoughts that have been rumbling through my mind recently. So now the second reason for the sermon change is this. There has been a quite remarkable sense of God at work among us in the church recently. His power at work among us. Not least in regard to his power and miraculous healing. And there are a number of things. I'm just going to rattle through a few examples of that. So a number of weeks ago, we had a lovely time of prayer ministry after Glenn's message was about sharing in the resurrection life of Jesus. And one of the main things we talked about at that point was how God is a God who heals. And you remember Peter Forbes came forward and shared a testimony. And then following that, a number of people of all ages, do you know that I had a little look, and I think our four oldest members came forward for prayer for healing that Sunday morning. And also a number of the young folk from Ascend also came forward, and they were praying for one another, laying on hands for one another, and it was just a special time. The week after that, Katie Finch and Naomi Faramond shared testimony of how since that time, God had been at work. Yes, he'd been at work in the months that had gone. Yes, they were still needing to cry out to him, but there had been significant shifts in their physical situations that they'd been praying for. And we were giving thanks to God for that. And indeed, if any of your Facebook friends with Naomi Faramond, you will have seen that in this last week, there's been another incredibly positive update. Her top fracture is healed. Her bottom fracture is on its way and is in no need of surgery. I have to tell you, 5 weeks ago, that looked completely impossible. It had been week after week of disappointing update, and here we are. And her top one's healed. Her bottom one's on the way. She doesn't need surgery. Praise God. Amen. So that's been encouraging. Then in the last week or two, we've heard incredible, the way that God's been at work in incredible ways in Connie Cameron's life. And I know that this was mentioned last week. And also Jane McDonald's sister, Catherine. They have both had phone calls or letters or visits with the doctor where the doctors have expressed amazement, surprise, bafflement, if that's a word, at the way that God has been at work. So we give thanks to God for that. Add to that, I've recently heard a number of testimonies of the young people at Ascend praying for one another with the most wonderful intentionality and focus. And that's been encouraging as well. And finally, and there are other things as well, of course, but just in my little list here. Finally, some of us heard briefly about this on Wednesday at the prayer meeting. We hope to find this time where Jonathan can share in a bit more detail, but on Wednesday morning at about 9 o'clock, Jonathan got off a plane and came to our prayer meeting at 10:15, straight from Malawi. And he was sharing with us just a little bit, and if you're on Facebook, you will have seen the updates. Just God has been at work in such amazing ways through the Crusoe Trust in these last weeks. He was in the prison, and literally hundreds of prisoners gave their life to the Lord Jesus through Jonathan's ministry and the ministry of others that he was partnering with. Isn't it just wonderful, incredible to see God at work in our little community of faith? There's been this strikingly beautiful sense of God at work among us, and it seemed right to speak into that. I've wanted to speak into that a little bit as a church. So this passage on Wednesday, that has been going through my mind. And here's another thing that's been going through my mind. Many of you know that I was able to be over at a conference in Coleraine at Cosby Coast Vineyard Church in Northern Ireland recently called Encounter More. I was there with Lindsay, Glenn and Karen Innes were there, and our dear friends Stephen and Claire Crothers, who Stephen's a pastor in Adelaide Place Baptist Church in Glasgow. And I was so grateful to get the chance to go to this church and to be a part of this conference. Now, I've mentioned this church a number of times. Alan Scott is the pastor at Cosby Coast. You'll have heard me speak about it. They are in the midst of this most remarkable season of seeing God's power at work. And there are many, many aspects to that. So let me just give you a little taste of it. So for example, since January of last year, they have documented, they've got the exact number, they have documented over 3,500 people have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ through the work of that church. There were testimonies over the course of the weekend of God's powerful hand at work in people's lives. There were testimonies of one of, if not the key drug dealer in Coleraine, was there and had given his life to the Lord Jesus and was sharing about this. Incredible prophetic words had been given and had been acted on that had changed the course of people's life. Here's one example of the way that they have teams going out in the street, certainly not just pastors, the whole church are getting out in the street. And one person had bought a piece of rope and was going home to end his life when one of the people from the church went up to him and was able to share with him about the love of Jesus for him. And this person did not go through with that and has turned his life towards the Lord Jesus Christ. They've seen amazing stories of schools and local businesses being changed in Jesus' name and in his power. So it was just wonderful to hear these stories, and this has been on my mind. Now, here, let me say to you, as I'm about to mention, we're going to look at this in the sermon. I've wrestled with some of this stuff, and I'm sure some of you are sitting there wrestling. I can sense it. As I share some of that stuff, some of you are thinking, yeah, right. You know, and you begin to think through all sorts of objections. I'm there with you. I was there with you. But let me tell you, even in the midst of that, there is frankly no denying that God has just been doing incredible things through this little local church over in Northern Ireland and our little local church here. And I've been reflecting on this, hoping to find some way to speak into some of these things. So this passage gives me that opportunity. And the final reason why I felt compelled to share this sermon this morning is that challenges remain, questions remain, doubts remain. You know, as I said to you, in light of those stories in Northern Ireland, all sorts of questions began to bubble up within me, and I was wrestling with them, struggling to make sense of a number of things. You know, how much of this was a genuine move of the Spirit, and how much of it was maybe just the sense of hype and excitement that's going on? Why is it happening there and not other places in the world? Why wasn't this happening 10 years ago there? You know, have they just made some sort of strategic change? And I was thinking through all these things. What about, yeah, they've seen lots of encouraging stories about people who've been healed. What about those who haven't been healed? And all these are important questions. And in our own church, they come up as well. As I share with you stories of God being at work in our lives, I know that there are many of you who have not seen that sense of breakthrough that you've been praying for. You're waiting on things to happen. You still feel the effects of sickness and depression and anxiety and relational breakdown and so many other things. There's spiritual problems, there's psychological problems, there are physical problems, there are relational problems, and these issues remain. And as just as we did with fathers earlier on, how do we celebrate God's goodness and yet be sensitive and careful to the fact that so many people in our little church family here are facing so many real and difficult problems? And I'll just tell you up front, there's no way I'm answering those problems this morning. It is, we are in the realm of mystery when we're speaking about these things. There is no quick answer. These questions remain. But I want to encourage you with this. Just as we think about all these things, I want to encourage you with this. There is certainly a day coming when every tear will be wiped from every eye, when there will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more mourning, no more death. For every child of God, they can hold on to that this morning. But we're not there yet. And in this in-between time, we see these little in-breaking signs, and maybe more and more, of God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven, as Jesus taught us to pray. And until that day comes, we have this book to guide us. And we have the Lord Jesus of this passage in Matthew 14, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have the example of human beings like Peter, who can choose to make certain decisions in how they will engage with this powerful, amazing, miraculous Lord Jesus. So I have felt God guiding me to speak on some of these issues this morning. And in the time that we have remaining, I want to share with you 5 points, and they all begin with P. You are welcome. Get your little P's written down in your notebook, and you can add the words as you go. So, 5 P's that we can dwell on as the family of God as we think about some of these issues that I've mentioned. First of all, the purpose we have as the people of God. I mentioned that this story of Jesus walking on the water is the second part of this narrative in Matthew. And you can see that in how it's introduced in verse 22. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. So there's something that ties that right to the previous passage. The feeding of the 5,000, and then immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes you can read the Bible and you just keep reading, you know, and you just keep going. But I think sometimes we just need to pause and reflect a little bit. So if you're reading the passage of Jesus feeding the 5,000 carefully, everything within us should want to pause there for a moment. Verse 21 sums up this incredible event that's just happened. Those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. These little 5 loaves and 2 fish, and thousands of people have been able to fill their stomach with much, much left over from that incredibly little offering just there. So could you imagine how the disciples are feeling after this? This incredible miracle. You could imagine that they might want to say, okay, Jesus, so can we just pause for a minute? Can we just take stock of what has happened? Jesus, that was amazing. That was an incredible miracle. Thank you for doing that amazing miracle. Can we just reflect on that? How did you do that, Jesus? What does this mean theologically? What does it tell us about who you are? How does this miracle tie in with everything else that you're doing on this earth? Did you come just to do stuff like that? Have you got more work to do? Can we go home and share this moment, Jesus, with our family and our friends? This was incredible. What's the rush here, Jesus? We don't need to keep going. You know, to be honest, our heads are still trying to make sense of this. Can we sit here for a moment and reflect on this? And not just this, but these previous months that have changed our life. Can we just take a moment, Lord Jesus? But immediately, Jesus makes them get into the boat. And this next story begins. There is no comment from Matthew whatsoever about the disciples' reaction to this. Could you imagine it happened in our church that we saw a miracle like that? How we might want to respond? What we might make the next 6 months about? But Jesus just says, immediately, he tells them to get into the boat. And the sense of this narrative is this. Onwards, onwards, on to the next moment, on to the next chapter. Don't stay here. Our journey is not finished. Our journey is continuing. It's moving forward. Don't fixate on what's gone before, but let's keep moving forward. God has been doing some wonderful things in our church in these last years. I know there are lots of challenges. Believe me, I know more than all of you, I would suspect. But God has been doing some incredible things among us, and it would be easy for us to slow down. It would be easy for us to just be thankful that, you know, we have a good number of children and a good number gathered here and things like that, to reflect back on some of the encouragements in the previous years. And yes, as we do that, to think through some of the struggles and to begin to focus on those a little bit, to look back. It would be so easy for us to look back as a church. But as God's people on mission, we must always maintain that keen sense that He has purpose for us. He has plans. There's a bonus P for you. He has plans for us. He has work for us that He still wants us to achieve. Believe me, we are just barely scratching the surface of what God wants to do through our little community of faith here. Barely scratching the surface. So yes, we give thanks to God for His grace and kindness in the victories and in the high points, and we give thanks to Him for His grace and kindness that He's not given up on us through all the struggles, all the failures of all of us. We give thanks to God, but we say, okay, God, immediately, where are you calling us now? Where are we to go next, Lord Jesus? We have wonderful purpose. We have amazing purpose as the people of God. Next point. That purpose always centers around the presence of God. The presence of God. This was one of the most striking things about the conference I was at. They just love the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It just came across the way every meeting was led, the way the individual conversations were happening in the foyer, the way they spoke to one another, words of blessing and encouragement. They just love the presence of God. They had these amazing stories to tell, but the stories weren't the focus. The testimonies weren't the focus. Only insofar as they pointed to the goodness of the beautiful work of God among them, that they were rejoicing and celebrating, and only so far as it spoke to that longing for more of knowing who God is, more of His closeness and presence in their lives day by day. They loved Jesus. They enjoyed being with Him. They wanted to know Him more. It was so striking and so encouraging. I just wonder, are you comfortable speaking like that? Are we comfortable as a church saying that, you know what, right near the very top of what Hillview wants to be about is we want to be a church that loves the presence of God. We were praying in the prayer meeting beforehand, I was reflecting on the fact that it's hard to describe what I'm talking about here. Maybe some of you have no idea what I'm on about, but for those of you who have sensed God's closeness, you know what I'm talking about. And you can maybe think back to a time, 5, 10, 15 years ago, where you knew the presence and the warmth and the closeness of Jesus. And you've maybe not known that for some time. Are you comfortable speaking about a love for the presence of Jesus? That's what this miracle is about. That's what this miracle in Matthew 14 about. It's not about some cool thing that Jesus does or some cool thing that Peter gets to experience. It's about Jesus' presence. The disciples are freaking out because they think they've seen a ghost. How does Jesus put them at ease? Immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. It's me." Jesus says, it's me, I'm here, I'm in your midst. Don't be frightened, I'm here. And that reference, it is I, is likely a reference back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where God describes His very nature as, I am who I am. I am is here. And Jesus is saying, it is I am. There's no need to be fearful here. I am among you. Jesus is saying, you've got no need to be frightened. Now this little phrase, don't be frightened, there's different ways of using this phrase in the original language, and it's not to say that they had nothing to be fearful of. It's not like a rebuke for being fearful. It's saying, actually, this is a reasonable thing to be frightened of, but even in light of that, I don't want you to be concerned. Listen to what R.T. France says about this. He says, this phrase does not indicate that the crisis is not real, but, listen, that in the presence of Jesus, fear can be dismissed. In the presence of Jesus, fear can be dismissed. Do we long to know the presence of Jesus such that our fears can be dismissed? Remember Asaph in Psalm 73, struggling, beat down, persecuted. trying to hold on to God. Do you remember how he closes the psalm towards the end? Whom have I in heaven but you? Some of you feel like that, right? The world, your world is shaking. Your foundations are shaking. Things are beginning to disappear. The things that you held on to are crumbling. And Asaph says, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there is none that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's my portion. He's all I need. Him. Not just the good things he brings, but him. He is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And what is Peter's desire here? Peter's desire is to know that portion, that strength. His desire is to be with Jesus. I want to come to you, Jesus. I want to be with you. This is a scary moment inside this boat, but I see you. I know you're strong. I know you're good. I want to be with you. This amazing moment. He's walking on water, but that's not the focus. He's trying to get to Jesus. We must not divorce the purposes of God from a desire for more of the presence of God. These things have to be held together. We must not divorce our sense of purpose for God from that longing after more of the presence of God. They go together. With that as our aim, we begin to know more and more, our third point, the permission of God. The permission of God. And here is the verse that just bowled me over on Wednesday that I could not shake. Peter hears Jesus' voice and says in verse 28, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, just reflect for a moment. How might you respond in that scenario? Exhausted. In the middle of the night, it's the fourth watch of the night, which means it's between 3 and 6 in the morning. The fourth watch of the night, in the middle of the sea, the waves rising around you, the water stormy, panicking about that. And then, not only that, but the sheer dread of seeing what they thought was a ghost walking towards them. And then the voice of Jesus comes, don't be fearful, it is I. It is I. Now, how might you respond in that moment? Maybe some of us would be too scared to just listen to that voice. I heard that, but I'm going to keep rowing because these waves are my immediate concern. Maybe for others of us, when we hear Jesus' voice, we might just be like, phew, Jesus is here, good. Perhaps for others of us, questions might come. Jesus, what are you doing on the water? Why did you tell us to get in the boat and now you're coming to us? Why didn't you just go with us in the first place? And we know from Matthew chapter 8 that actually you just need to say a word and you could still the sea. So why don't you just do that? What's going on? You know, you can imagine that moment. Some of us might just say, okay, thank you, Jesus, that you're here, but hurry up, get into the boat. Get into the boat. We need you closer. I can still see the waves. Or perhaps some of you might have questions. Okay, thank you, Jesus, that you're there. What should we do now? Thank you that you're there. What do we have to do to make this all okay? But Peter doesn't respond like that. What we see in Peter is this incredible intentionality. First of all, he seeks an assurance. Lord, if it is you, do you see that? Still not 100% sure. Lord, if it's you. And then he also has this sense of deferring to Jesus' authority. He's not just going to dive in as sometimes he did. And this, he says, if it's you, command me. I need your guidance here. I need your help. So if it's you, command me to come to you, is what Peter says. All of this is the sense that Peter has this heart to seek permission to join in with what Jesus is doing in this incredible moment. He wants to be a part of this wonderful moment. He wants to be with Jesus in this wonderful moment. He doesn't just want to behold, he wants to be involved. He doesn't just want to marvel, he wants to move. Okay? He doesn't just want to pray, he wants to participate. He wants to be with Jesus in this moment, and he seeks permission to join him. Jesus is doing something remarkable. Peter wants to be part of it. Now, some of you may be thinking, why? Why did Peter want to do that? Why did Peter ask Jesus to command him to come? What is very interesting is that this passage makes no comment whatsoever on Peter's motivation for asking to come to Jesus on the water. If you wanted to be, you could be as cynical as you want about why Peter wanted to do this, because no reason is given. Just like in other moments when Jesus is at work and we are trying to be involved in that work, you can choose, if you want, to get your head in an incredible pickle thinking about your motives and how we are to engage with what Jesus is doing. You can begin to be concerned, for example, about prayer ministry and people being called forward for prayers for healing. You can begin to think, whoa, God's God. God will do his work. Why do we need to pray at the front? Why do I need to lay hands on? I can pray in my closet. What happens if nothing happens? Then what do I do? And you can begin to worry about this so much. And I just have to say, I'm with you there. That's what I was saying. I wrestled with all these sorts of questions. And they are worth asking, because sometimes you can see terrible, terrible misuses of how the people of God are to be together, right? So I'm not saying that these aren't important, but here's the point. You can get your head in such a pickle about these things that you are just frozen, that you don't get out of the boat, that you don't participate in what Jesus is doing. And what's interesting to me is that Jesus doesn't seem concerned about Peter's motivation here. Peter wants to participate with Jesus in this miraculous moment, and Jesus says, come. Just come. I'm going to show you a 3-minute excerpt from a sermon by John Wimber, who died in the 90s, I believe. And you're going to need to just put up with a little bit of the Californian language, okay? He's from Southern California, so it's not how we speak in Aberdeen, but that's okay. Let's watch this little 3-minute clip.
As I read the New Testament, I fell in love with Jesus. Didn't you? I liked him. I liked what he was like. I liked the things he did. I liked the things he said. Didn't you like those things? I thought that stuff was hot. I liked it when he multiplied the bread. You like that one? Huh? How about it?
You like that? And the fishes, the sardines. I always picture sardines. I like that stuff. I like all that stuff, I liked it when he went by the fig tree and said, and it died. Can you picture him doing that? I like all that stuff. I like it. I remember last night, come forth. That's a biggie, that's hot. There are not many guys doing that come forth thing, telling anybody to come up from the dead. I liked all that stuff. And when I became a Christian, I thought that's what I was going to do. I spent several weeks reading the New Testament and talking with these people, and I thought, this is great. I'm going to join up. I want to do this stuff. And so I remember the frustration of attending church the first few times. You know what I thought they did at church? Now, this is how stupid I was. I thought that people gathered at the church, had a good time together, sort of divvied up the land, and then everybody went out and healed a few and cast out a few demons and won a few people to Christ before lunch. And so the first few times I went to church, I went prepared with the idea that we're going to, I'm going to take Anaheim. I want to go to Anaheim, the deepest, darkest pagan Anaheim over there by Disneyland. That's where I want to go because that's where I was raised. And when they didn't do it, I was disappointed. And I remember one day asking a guy about it. I said, when do we go out and do it? He said, what? I said, when do we go out and do it? He says, oh, you don't have to do it. You just have to believe it was done once. Now that's pathetic, isn't it? I found out over the next year or two that we cried about it, we sang about it, we preached about it, we prayed over it, we gave to it, but we never did it. We never got to go do the things that Jesus did. And I grew disillusioned in the process. Now, When I worked for the devil, he let me do his stuff. Didn't he let you do his stuff? He let me do his stuff. But when I came to work for Jesus, they didn't want to let me do his stuff. And I, to tell you the truth, I joined up to do the stuff. Did you? You see, it's doing the stuff that's going to change the world. It's not knowing it was done once. It's not knowing that it's important. It's doing it that's going to change the world. Somewhere, someplace, somebody's got to start believing this book and acting on it. And I figure it might as well be us.
Okay. Spit out whatever bones you got in your mouth there and just hold on to the meat, right? You might not like this word stuff, but listen to this. John 14:12. Jesus says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Do you believe that? I mean, any number of questions jump up in my mind, but I want to believe the Bible. Anyone who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and even greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Brothers and sisters, we have the permission of Jesus to participate in his work. And here again, and I think this is my last reflection from the conference, this was one of the most remarkable things about the conference. They want people to know Jesus just like we do, and they are actually telling people about Jesus. They're doing it. They're sending teams out. They're doing a whole lot more than that as well. But they're speaking to shop assistants that they come across. They're praying for people when they go out into the town. They're asking people how they can pray and letting them know that God loves them. It's become, here's what was so clear. It's becoming normative. It's becoming part of their culture. Why wouldn't you tell someone that Jesus loves them? Why wouldn't you ask how you can pray for them? They are so aware that they have the permission of Jesus to get out of the boat and get involved in what he's doing. We got back from the conference. Glenn sends me a text message on Monday morning saying, get this, I've been out on a prayer walk this morning and not one person came to faith. And I said, tell me about it. I've been sitting here in my study the whole morning and no one's come to faith. What's that about? I mean, what do we think is going to happen if we just stay here? So I am so challenged. I don't have this in me, and I'm sure some of you are feeling like that. But we have the Spirit of God. We have purpose. We have the presence of Jesus with him, and we have permission to say, Jesus, if that's you, would you command us to come and join you? And you know what? He already has commanded us to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us. He's given us permission. He wants us to do his work. Peter sought the permission of Jesus. Jesus said, come on. And could this, friends, increasingly be our cry at Hillview? Jesus, if you really are who you say you are, please command us, compel us, convince us to join you in your miraculous work. Which brings us to our fourth P. You got them so far? The incredible purpose we have, seeking the presence of Jesus in all that we do, moved by the permission of God to share in the power of God. And these last two are much shorter. The power of God. Jesus is powerful. That's surely one of the main points of Matthew chapter 14. I mean, I love how Matthew writes about this. Look at verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. I mean, no, like, right, prepare yourselves, guys, for this big reveal. Get ready for this incredible moment. Jesus comes to them walking on the sea. It's just this understated matter of fact. Why? This is no big deal for Jesus. He is the creator of the universe. He has absolute dominion over all created things. The passage before shows us he has dominion over the molecular structure of bread and fish. The passage after is about people coming to Jesus, him laying hands on them, and them being healed. He has authority and dominion over our bodies, over sickness and death. And this passage is showing us that Jesus has dominion over creation itself. 19th century Bishop J.C. Ryle says this: "To him who created the seas at the beginning, it must have been perfectly easy to walk over the waves when he pleased." Jesus is powerful, amen? Why should we believe that if we tell people about Jesus, that some of them will turn to him? Because he's mighty to save. His arm is not too short to save, because he's powerful. Why should we pray for God's word to change us in these times on a Sunday and when we get together in small groups and prayer triplets and in our daily lives with one another? Why? Because Jesus is powerful. His word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Why should we pray for God to heal? Because God can heal and God does heal. Why should we pray for Holy Spirit-inspired creativity and vision in what we're looking to the future in Hillview? Because God is building his church. He's promised to do it. He's powerful, and he's promised to use people like you and I in that process. Why should we meet together on Friday night as we did to pray that God might open a door for us to plant a church in Kintore? Because he loves the people of Kintore. He desires that they turn to him. He desires that none perish, and he has chosen to build his church, and we're praying that God would command us to join him on the water in Kintore. Jesus wants us to believe in his power and to rely on it. This is the point of verse 31, isn't it? Peter is walking towards Jesus, sees, you know, he's focused on Christ. He begins to see the water, he begins to sink, and then this challenge that Jesus brings to Peter in verse 31. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Wow, that seems kind of harsh on first reading, doesn't it? Peter's just done this incredible thing. Jesus says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And why does Jesus speak like that? He's saying to Peter, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you know my incredible power? Why did you doubt for even a second?" It seems to me that this response from Jesus suggests that radical faith and trust for the miraculous power of God in our lives should be normative for his followers. "Why did you doubt me, Peter?" Are we trusting in the power of God? Finally, as we close, may we always be assured of the protection of God. Peter was afraid, verse 30, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. All these questions remain. The disappointments, the difficulties, the theological challenges, the other parts of the scriptures that might point in a slightly different direction. I warned you I wouldn't have all the answers. We don't have all the answers, but as I said at the start, there are some things that we can be assured of when we speak about these things. Every single child of God will know full and ultimate wholeness and healing one day. You are guaranteed that. You are guaranteed that as a child of God. That's amazing. And until that point, no ultimate harm can ever come upon you. No ultimate harm can ever come upon a child of God. The worst that happens is that we fall asleep in Christ, in death. There will be times when we take our eyes off Jesus. There will be times when we begin to feel overwhelmed by the waves and the struggle around about us. But I just want to encourage you here. You can know the protection of God. Jesus will not let you sink. He will not let you sink. He will not give up on you. He will not be disappointed in you. He will not stand by seeing if you have the strength to rescue this situation that you got yourself into. He will not leave you to yourself. He will reach out his hand. Do you see he does it? He will take hold of you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm closing with this quote from J.C. Ryle. Listen to this. There is encouragement here for all true Christians. Let them know that there is nothing created which is not under Christ's control. He may allow his people to be tried for a season, tossed to and fro by storms of trouble. He may be later than they wish in coming to their aid and not draw near until the fourth watch of the night. But never let them forget that winds and waves and storms are all Christ's servants. They cannot move without Christ's permission. If we fail, he will rise us again. If we err, he will bring us back. But his mercy shall never be altogether taken from us. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and he will keep his word. And then listen to these closing words from Bishop Ryle. May we only remember that while we do not despise little faith, we must not sit down content with it. Our prayer must ever be, Lord, increase our faith. Somewhat 200 or so years ago, a man of God wrote those words. And isn't it awesome that 200 years later, roughly, we together as the people of God can say, Jesus, thank you. You will never let me sink. Thank you that it's your hand that holds on to me. But Lord, in the meantime, would you increase my faith? Take my eyes increasingly off the storms and the waves and keep my eyes fixed on you, on your purposes, on your calling. Let me know your presence more and more, Jesus. Increase our faith. God has been at work in some wonderful ways. We give thanks to him. We have had many struggles and difficulties. We recognize that before him, casting our cares on him, for he cares for us. And we come and we pray, oh God, would we know more and more of your purposes, of your presence? Would we know that we are free to participate with your permission in your work? May we know that you are powerful, and may we go forward with confidence knowing you're never going to let us fail. You're never going to let us sink. You've got us. Let's pray. Father God, come now by your Spirit, we pray, and increase our faith. In this silence, just ask the Spirit of God to increase your faith. To believe in the power of the Lord Jesus. To believe that everyone who calls him Lord will do the works that he has done. Father, we confess our finite minds. We confess our struggles and our misunderstandings. We confess that we don't understand it all. But we know you've called us to participate with you in your work. We know you've called us to be a part of building your kingdom. We know you've called us and given us permission to join you in your miraculous work that you're doing in this world. So we pray. We pray, increase our faith. Oh God, would you use us as the local church here in this part of Aberdeen? Would you use us to do your work in bringing salvation to those who are desperately in need of you, who think they have it all together, but they don't know the living God. They've turned away from you. Father, give us that heart of the Apostle Paul, who said, to the Jews I became like a Jew, and to the Greeks I became like a Greek, and I've become all things to all people, so that by any means necessary, I might save some. Lord, give us that sense that, Father, we know it's you who brings salvation. We know it's you who does it. But give us the heart that would align ourselves with the Apostle Paul that says, we are so walking in tandem with you. We are so casting ourselves upon you that, yes, God, you're doing it, but we're doing it with you. We're doing it with you, Father God. Give us that heart for the lost. Oh God, would you break my heart for the lost who don't know you? Would you break our hearts? Would you fill us up with faith and send us out with passion and joy and trusting in the power of God and in the protection of God? Help us. We need your help. We want you to use us, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us up and send us out.